Time for the redeemed to sing it out this morning. I'm not sure what kind of week you're having, but it's time to praise the Lord. Come on, y'all.
He led me out of the desert, brought me into his streams, river of living water. He turned my bitter into sweet, and all my burdens I lifted. He took the shackles off my feet. Oh, there's no sound louder than a captive set free.
Here we go.
So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Sing of his promises evermore. Pour out your thankfulness. Let it overflow. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
There is joy in this place today.
There is joy in the morning, springing up in my soul. There is life worth living, 'cause he calls me his own. And there's a hallelujah after sweet victory. And there's no sound louder than a captive set free. Oh, there's no sound louder than a captive set free. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Sing of his promises evermore. Pour out your thankfulness. Let it overflow. Let the redeemed say so.
I'm gonna say so today. Let's declare this together. You are mine.
You are my deliverer. The freedom I'm living in.
Sing it loud.
You are my deliverer. You are my promised land. You are my deliverer. The freedom I'm living in. You are my deliverer. You are my promised land.
today. Ah, that's so good. Hey, turn to someone you're standing next to this morning and greet them with a smile on your face. Ooh, it's good to be together today. But you may be seated. We have baptisms this morning, so turn your attention to the baptistry and let's celebrate changed lives to the glory of God.
Good morning, church family. Grateful to share two stories with you today. This is Sheila Cagle, and Sheila grew up in a Catholic background, and she was baptized as a baby, but she came to a saving relationship with Jesus in her teenage years, and through a recent season of spiritual growth, she's recognized the need to follow in obedience through baptism. Sheila, are you being baptized today because you've trusted in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Based on that public profession of faith and obedience with Christ's command, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Church family, this is Troy Stansel. And Troy, this is incredible. He just started coming to Prestonwood not very long ago, and he came to know Jesus about a month ago. And now he is ready to celebrate that salvation with baptism. Troy, are you being baptized today because you've trusted in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Based on that public profession of faith, in obedience with Christ's command, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life.
Well, amen, church family. We love to see and to celebrate life change here at Prestonwood. It happens every single Sunday, almost every single service. So we are privileged to get to see baptisms here every week. So my name is Casey Burt, and we are so glad that you are here this weekend. You didn't let a train stop you potentially from getting here. You didn't let the 3-day long weekend stop you from being here. So we are glad that you are in this room. And for those of you joining online, we are so, so glad that you are here with us. And we would love to connect with you, whether you're in the room or online. And so there's a couple ways that you can do that. One, if you're here right after this service, we would love to meet you right outside of here at Guest Central and get to know you, get to talk to you a little bit, share more about our church, and hear your stories. And then if you are here or online, what you can do is text the word CONNECT to 55125, and we will get with you and get you all of the ways that you can get connected here at Prestonwood. And one of those ways that you can get connected with your church and your church family is this Wednesday evening. Is the first Wednesday of the month, and that's when we have a special time of prayer and praise. We call it Wednesday worship, and it's just simply that, a time of prayer and praise. And so we would love to see you 6:30 this Wednesday evening right here in our worship center, and we would love for you to show up and just sing praises to God and then pray. Pray for your family, your needs, those around you, your church, your community, anything that you want. We would love to pray with you and pray for you. And so this Wednesday evening, 6:30, Wednesday worship, all are welcome. Come and join us. And then the next thing we've got that is also a big part of our church are life groups. All right, life groups happen at all service times, Sunday mornings, as well as we've got a life group that meets on Wednesday evenings. And next Sunday, the 8th, and then the following Wednesday, September 11th, we're going all in. So we're calling it All In Sunday or All In Wednesday. So we would love for you to join and check out a life group. If you've never been to one, this is a perfect time and opportunity for you to check that out, whether that be Sunday or Wednesday, whatever works best in your schedule, in your rhythm and routine of life. We would love to have you do that. And as a part of being all in, we're bringing all the food, all right? So come next Sunday or the following Wednesday, eat all of the food. When you eat at church, calories don't count, so you can eat as much as you want. You can bring whatever you want. We would love for you to be a part of a life group here. And the easiest way to find out what life group might fit your age and stage and season of life the best is to text the word GROUPS to 55125. Text the word groups to 55125. And if you do that, we will get with you this week, ask you a few questions to see what might be a great fit for you. And we would love to connect you with one of our life groups. Now, I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward. We're about to have a time where we take up our tithes and offerings. And as they do, let's just pray together and ask that God would bless this time and this morning that we have together. Dear Jesus, we come before you now, and we ask that you would continue to show up and show off on how amazing you are and how you continue to move through this church. God, specifically in this time where we take up tithes and offerings to you, God, would you use those to do big things, to continue the kingdom work and the ministry that happens here through your church called Prestonwood, through your people that are here or tuned in online today, that we would be a faithful church to steward that well and to continue to reach people who are not yet here, and to continue to develop and disciple those who are here so that we look more like you. So God, would you be with us today? Would you be among us? Would you continue to bless our time together? Amen.
Would you stand as we continue to worship?
Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
Raised his life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one.
In the book of Psalms, chapter 52, King David wrote this beautiful psalm of confession. But after a season of challenge and difficulty and rebellion, I think that's why I love spending time in the book of Psalms, because it's so honest about the real life struggles that we face. But King David wrote in 52, it says, "Search me, O God, purify my heart, fix my eyes on you in this season, purify my heart." We sing this song, "It Is Well With My Soul," as a church, and many of us could sing this from memory because we've sung it for many years. But just a quick little history. In 1873, Horatio G. Spafford was a prominent businessman in Chicago, and he was very good friends with Dwight L. Moody, who was an evangelist there in Chicago. And Pastor Moody was preaching in London, so Horatio sent his wife and four daughters to London for some time away and to join that great crusade. Well, as the ladies got on board the steamship in the middle of the Atlantic, fate would have it that they would collide with another ship. And 252 passengers on that ship bound for London sank. And the four daughters lost their lives. The wife survived. And when she got to London, she sent a telegram back to her husband saying, "All is lost, but I am saved." So you can imagine this husband and dad gets on a boat and he makes his way to London to meet his wife. And just as he got over the place where that ship went down, I don't understand how a person can do this, but God gave him a song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And to me, it ministers because it tells me that we can worship, we can find hope even in life's most challenging moment. So as we sing this song today, congregation, can we just sing this from our heart, from a place of maybe not understanding completely what God is doing, but saying, "It is well with my soul," when peace like a river. When peace like a river attendeth my way, and when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, "It is well, it is well with my soul." Lift your voice. "It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well,
it is well."
My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul.
Lift your voice and sing.
It is well.
sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
Let your heart sing this today.
How great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
Father, you are indeed great. We recognize that. We celebrate that. I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would prove yourself as great here today. Father, I pray for every person that is a part of our church, those who are tuning in online, God, that you would meet us where we are, remind us of the love you have made available to us through the sending of your Son, Jesus, so that we can have a life with you forever. We declare you are great. We love you. We trust you. We ask this in faith from you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. If we've never met, my name is Connor Bales. I serve as the pastor here at the North Campus of Prestonwood. And on behalf of our entire church, I want to welcome all of you who are here with us this morning, especially our guests, and for those who are tuning in online, we are so excited to have you joining us today. If you brought your Bibles, please grab them and go with me to the New Testament letter, 1 Peter. You'll remember last week we started a brand new sermon series entitled Living Hope in a Hostile World. So we are walking together verse by verse through Peter's first letter and navigating this incredible work of God that is written to persecuted Christians for the purposes of Peter providing them hope. And last week, we covered Peter's introduction where he launched into worship, and Peter reminded the church of the realities that are available to us when we have been born again to a living hope. Specifically, we said six things, that the living hope of Jesus is eternal, it is saving, it is joyful, it is enduring, that it is sovereign, and that it is supernatural. And it's that idea of the living hope of Jesus being enduring, or how, what we're going to see today, we endure our difficulties, we endure our suffering, our hardship, our pain, that I believe God desires for us to take a closer look at. You know, it's been my experience that there are just some things sometimes that deserve a closer look. And the subject of suffering, which you're going to see Peter weaves in and out for the entirety of this letter, is one of those subjects that I believe demands a closer look. Because here's the reality, and I don't have to convince you of this, everyone suffers. We don't all suffer the same. Our trials are not identical one to the other, but everybody is going to face them. But my experience has taught me that we don't always know when. Some of you are aware of a tragedy in our church last Sunday afternoon. A young man by the name of Hutch Goskins, a vital part of our special friends ministry, an amazing young man, 9 years old, had a terrible accident in the family swimming pool and was seriously injured. He fought courageously all week, as did his mom and his dad. And on Friday afternoon, Hutch went to see Jesus. And how do you navigate these difficulties? How do you face these trials? Because again, what Peter is going to remind the church that I believe God wants to remind you and me is this, that we are born again to a living hope. And that living hope is how we endure the reality that everyone is going to suffer some measure of brokenness and difficulty and hardship and pain. And so I want us together to take a closer look. I want us to stop down. I believe this week in the providence of God, He alone knowing what it was that we would be faced with today. I believe that we ought to take some time to take a closer look to discover what it is that God would desire for you and I to know. So let's read together 1 Peter chapter 1. I want us to start in verse 3, which if you'll remember is the memory verse. I'm challenging our church as we are challenging ourselves as staff to commit 1 Peter 1, 3 to memory. I believe it is an amazing doxology that we can draw upon for all of our life. And so 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, if you're there, say, I found it. I changed it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter launches into this letter. Remember, he's writing this letter to instill hope into the church, the persecuted brothers and sisters who are suffering for their newfound faith. And he just immediately launches into this gospel truth that we are a people born again to a living hope. Again, God sent His Son Jesus to suffer and to die and to rise in victory, not so that we would be made better, but so that we would be made new. And he launches into this reality of our having been born again to this living hope. Let's keep reading, pick it up in 4 and 5. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, now Peter says, okay, so this living hope you're born again to provides some realities. One is it's eternal, so there is no taking someone who belongs to God from God, and it is saving. So it's not that we have some type of better existence, but rather we have an eternal existence because God sent Jesus to give us new life. And now we're going to get into what I believe is the heart of the conversation that God would desire for us to have. I want us to take this longer look at verses 6 and 7, where Peter is going to speak about this living hope allowing us to endure our trials. Now he's going to camp out and help us understand how hope transcends the difficulty of the suffering we face right here, right now. Verse 6 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, if you mark or highlight in your Bible, and I always think you should, I would ask you to circle that word grieved and underlined the phrase various trials. Couple of key realities that we're going to camp out on in just a moment. Verse 7 says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, fam, what can we know and what should we learn as it relates to how we navigate trials? Again, as I said a moment ago, I'm pretty certain I don't have to convince anybody that the life we're living in this world that is broken by sin is going to have consequential effects that every single one of us are going to navigate and have to endure. Layman's terms, we're all going to suffer. Every single person, nobody seems to be able to escape the reality that there are moments when life is really hard and things are really really bad. And so I want us to see what it is that God's word brings to bear, and in particular, the living hope that is ours that enables us to endure. But we have to be honest about the trials. We have to be honest about the hardship and the difficulty and the pain. And so if you're a note taker, let me encourage you to write some things down that I hope you can draw upon inevitably when suffering shows up for you. The first is this: trials are painful. Trials are painful. I had you circle the word grieved because it's a small, but I would argue, critical admission that Peter makes here that demands our attention, and that is this. Life is hard, bad things happen, and everyone will face suffering or trials of various kinds. And the word various there, it can also be translated as a multitude. It's the idea of two things, two realities. One is not everybody suffers the same, but we are all going to suffer, and it doesn't seem to be singular. In other words, it's not an isolated one-time event. You with me? So that's why trials is plural, and the idea of various means that there is a variety of ways in which we are going to have to navigate our difficulty. And Peter is honest with us about that, and the church must embrace it. Otherwise, I fear we face two prominent failures that I have seen, felt in my life, and experienced even within the ministry of the church. The first failure that we have often as it relates to enduring our difficulty is this. Sometimes you can be tempted to take or embrace an attitude that you just should get over it, or it's not that big a deal. Like, anybody have a dad that when you skinned your knee would just say, rub some dirt on it, shake it off? Oh, I'm the only one with a jacked up childhood? Okay, here's what I will say, fam. Jesus never tells you to shake it off. Never. So there is a bad understanding when your response to suffering is, it's not that big a deal. Get over it. It is a big deal. And sometimes it's really hard to just get over it. Here's the second failure that I see, is that we can sometimes wrongly believe that bad things only happen to bad people. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Do you know why? Everybody's bad. That's the reason that Jesus came. And we are all going to suffer. And sometimes our suffering is not even the result of anything we did to cause it. Many times. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed with or gone to the hospital to visit someone battling lung cancer that's never picked up a cigarette. How do you explain that? How do you explain a child born with some type of genetic abnormality that renders them a very significantly ill or disabled, right? How do you explain that, right? Except to embrace the reality that it's just life lived in a world which has been fractured by sin. And here's what I need to tell you is that this in my own life revealed itself and proved that my theology of suffering, my understanding of how God could be working in the midst of what is so terrible, this is when it proved to be anemic for me. Because when my world got turned upside down, it turns out that what I knew and believed about God was proven to be lacking. Not everybody here knows our family's story. But Mary and I have been married more than 24 years. We're college sweethearts. We have 5 amazing children. When we got married, immediately after just a couple of weeks after my graduation, we moved here to the Metroplex and began our life together, growing spiritually, growing professionally. We both started our jobs and careers. Just a few years later, God blessed us with our daughter Catherine, and Mary had a perfect, typical pregnancy, perfect, typical delivery, and we had a perfect, typical baby girl. A couple of years later, God blessed us with our son, Coleman, and again, Mary had a perfectly typical pregnancy, a perfectly typical delivery, and we had a perfectly typical healthy baby boy. We believe God wanted us to grow our family. We were fortunate to get pregnant with our third. Her name is Libby. Again, Mary had a perfectly typical pregnancy, and she went into labor slightly early, but nothing to be concerned about, but when Libby was born, very quickly we discovered that something was wrong. If you've been in the delivery room, you know that most of the time when there's a healthy pregnancy that's delivered, then the doctors and the nurse clean the baby up and square the baby away, and then they give the baby back to mom. And in our room, it was a doctor and a nurse, and then another doctor and more nurses, and then a third doctor and more nurses, and they never gave Libby back. So very quickly, we discovered in the hours thereafter that they had determined Libby had a congenital heart defect and that she was going to need surgery when she was 1. Libby's a complication from her heart condition worsened very quickly when Libby was 10 weeks old. She required open heart surgery to repair that defect and all that was wrong. While she was recovering from surgery, the doctors advised us to have some genetic testing done because they wanted to be able to rule anything additional out. We thought that was a good idea because now that we had her heart repaired, we were ready to move on and to navigate our life with this amazing little girl, our third. In January of 2009, a geneticist from Medical City, Dallas called us and asked us to come meet because the results from the lab were in. Libby has a very rare chromosomal abnormality called trisomy 16P. Medically speaking, the doctor told us it is incompatible with life. What we learned later through a genetic counselor is that it is likely believed to be the leading cause of miscarriage. In fact, the geneticist told us if you had not already had her heart repaired, I would advise against it. And so she said, I would encourage you to go home and make your daughter comfortable because she will not live to see the age of two. So we were devastated and wrecked. And what I couldn't reconcile in my mind is if God is good, then how come he's allowing this bad? And I felt this tug of war that I was going to have to surrender the truth that God is good if I was going to be honest about this being bad. And so I felt pressure to maybe somehow minimize that this isn't that bad because I want to be a really good Christian and still believe completely that God is good. Mary and I decided very quickly that we were going to give Libby every available opportunity we could. So as long as God was going to entrust her to our care, we were going to jump in with both feet into trying to provide the very best for her. So we started with therapies and treatments and seeing every specialist we could. And before long, we got our sea legs underneath us. Now, Libby was very sick, and there was a lot that we were having to navigate and to learn, which was our new normal. But when Libby celebrated her first birthday, we invited the whole world to attend because we were certain that she wasn't going to get a second. That's what we were told. But we just kept on going, providing every available opportunity that we could. And when Libby reached her second birthday, the milestone the doctor said we should never expect, we just surrendered that to the Lord and decided, hey, the Lord numbers our days. And only he is in charge of whatever he's going to do with this incredible little girl that he has entrusted temporarily to our care. And so we felt like God wanted us to grow our family. We were fortunate to get pregnant with our fourth. Her name is Hannah. And now we went to see every specialist. And Mary got all the prenatal care. We saw a perinatologist. We had genetic counseling. We did all the medical testing that you could do. Hannah's pregnancy was perfect in every way. She measured as she should. The doctor was pleased with everything that she saw. And yet... In October of 2011, when she was born, although she presented none of the same physical complications as her older sister, Mary and I had a check and just never felt like things were quite right. So we had all of the reason and justification to have Hannah tested as well. And on December 2nd of 2011, our pediatrician called us and asked us if we would come to his office because the results from the Baylor laboratory were in. So my mom was kind enough to come over to the house and keep our three littles. So we loaded up Hannah in her little carrier, and we went to see our pediatrician, and we made our way back to his office, and then he opened up that envelope and pulled that piece of paper out, and he told us through tears that despite the mathematical impossibility, Hannah is a genetic twin of her older sister Libby and has the exact same chromosomal abnormality. And as you can imagine, we were undone all over again. We were devastated. Our hearts were broken. Dr. Ulanowski was crying. His heart was broken for us. And here's the reason for our devastation. Mary does a better job of explaining this than me, but we were heartbroken not for us, because if you're a parent or a grandparent and you have so much love for your kids, if I told you I'm going to give you another one like this one, you would be overwhelmed with joy, right? And we were heartbroken for her because we knew that she was going to get poked and prodded and be in and out of the hospital, is going to require treatment, lots of long-term really, really difficult care. And so, my mic fell off. Okay. And so, it took us a long time to collect ourselves. We were crying, and at least for an hour before we could get up because I didn't want to leave the pediatrician's office and freak out all the parents who were there for a well check. So we collected ourselves enough to head to the car. Hannah was now in her carrier, and we went to the car, and Mary got in the front passenger seat. I put Hannah in the base and locked it in, and I went and got in the a driver's seat, and before I turned the ignition over, God spoke audibly to my spirit. It's only happened 2 times in my life. And he said, I have counted you worthy to do this twice. It forever changed the trajectory of my understanding of how you can hold in tension these realities. God is good, but you better be honest that this is bad. And you don't have to surrender one simply because you're going to cling to the reality of the other. And church family, I think some of you need to come to the understanding today that God is good and it's okay to acknowledge that this is bad. Peter said, you're grieved. You're grieved. You're heartbroken. And so just because you're going to be faithful in believing and holding to this truth that God is good and he will do good and he will work good, you can also be honest. And I believe your suffering that has been entrusted to you, that you've been counted worthy to endure, demands that you be honest that this is bad. And you don't have to act like this isn't bad. You don't have to, you know, try to pull yourself up by the bootstraps or white knuckle this thing or just grin and grip until you can somehow get through it, simply because you're going to be steadfast in the belief that God is still good. And today I want to give you permission biblically to be honest about what you should, and that some of what you are navigating even now, some of what you have navigated in your past, and listen, some of what you don't even know you are going to navigate in the days ahead. It's bad. Life is broken. And we live in a world that is fractured by sin. And we better be a church and a people who understand and embrace the honesty that that demands. And we still cling to the truth, but God is good. And he will work good. Even if this is truly, really bad. Let's keep reading our two verses. I want us to see how Peter speaks about God working. Verse 6 and 7 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Now watch. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what the Apostle Peter just said? He said that trials are painful, but that trials have purpose. Here's what you need to know. God is working. He is working in the midst of your pain. He is working in the midst of what is difficulty. He's using your suffering, your hardship, your difficulty, your trials to refine our faith. He purifies our belief in Jesus in the same way that a goldsmith would purify gold or precious metal, burning off the impurities so that it ends up in its purest form. God is burning off the parts of you and I that don't look like Jesus so that we would be most purely, closely aligned and defined by him. Now, here's the confession, and let's be honest. Again, this is going to be an honest conversation today. I sure wish he would use something else. Don't you wish he could burn off those impurities and he could do so through a good book? Like a conference? Like you could download a sermon, watch a YouTube clip online, and all of a sudden, whatever it is that God is building in you, refining in you, could somehow be provided to you. But it seems like biblically, most often, he chooses to use our trials. And so, I don't know who needs to hear this morning, but look up here at me. He is not wasting your pain. He is not wasting it. He is using it. He is working in and through what has caused you tears, fractures, heartache, and sadness that is at times it feels like it's too much to endure. When James writes to the New Testament church, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The half-brother of Jesus, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem said the purpose of trials is God's producing steadfastness that molds us and shapes us perfectly into who he made us to be. Paul tells the Corinthian church not to lose heart over what it is you're experiencing right here, right now, because God is preparing something you cannot imagine for you one day when. Listen to what he says. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. He's never wasting our pain. Trials have purpose in the hands of our God. In 2018, I've told you many times about one of those great illnesses that my Hannah has faced. She spent more than a month in the ICU. On two occasions, the doctors called Mary and I together to tell us that she was not going to survive. In one of those, I went back to Longview, pulled my big kids out of class to tell them that we weren't going to get to bring their little sister home. And yet, that's the hardest thing my family, I think, has probably yet had to endure. And yet, did you know that in the middle of that is when God chose to show up and save Coleman. And it was out of that that I believe God placed the calling on Catherine's life to become a nurse. He's working. He's working. Now, again, I wish he would choose something else. But it seems like what he chooses to use is our difficulty. It seems like what he chooses to use is our pain. He is never wasting it. Our trials have purpose. Our trials have pain. Again, let's look one last time, verse 6 and 7. Peter writes and he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire," watch, "may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Trials are painful. Trials have purpose. I believe our trials drive our praise. I know it seems contrary to think of worshiping God or giving God praise in the midst of our crisis and the subsequent suffering that it inevitably brings, but I want to remind you of three realities and the reason why I believe Peter would emphasize to us the necessity of praise in the midst of the pain. The first is this: God is worthy. God is worthy of our praise, and his worth is not conditional on anything other than his person. And so, fam, look at me. You worship him when you're having a good day, and you praise him when you're having a bad. You praise him when you feel like it, and you worship him when you don't. Because his value, his worth, his worthiness is never conditional on our circumstance or how it is that we are suffering in the right here, right now. He is worthy. The second reason we praise him is because he's working. He is working. As we just said a moment ago, he's never wasting our hardship. He's never wasting our pain. Look at me. God is not punitive. All of the punishment of God was poured out in a single moment on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. You are not being punished. He is working in the midst of what is painful for you and me. In fact, it is my conviction that it just might be our tears that are watering something God planted that by our suffering he will cause to grow, even if we're not fully aware of it. And then lastly, I think he emphasizes the importance because I'm worthless to do anything else. I've learned in my suffering that I can't fix what's broken. If I'm being honest, some of my suffering I broke, and I'm the reason that it's happening. And so I certainly can't fix that. But God, being rich in mercy, he can do anything he desires anytime he chooses because he's God. And so maybe the only thing we can give him is our praise. Maybe the only thing we can give him, this is why many times, more times than I can count, My hands are up while my tears are falling down. And so, I have specifically felt compelled this week to leave time in our service for us to pray for those who are suffering. Here's what I know. If you've ever been to one of our Wednesday worship services, one of the most powerful moments that we experience as a church is when we take our needs to God. The Bible says we cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. And so, because I know that suffering is common to everyone, I know that I've seen the tears this morning. I know that some of you are in a season of suffering and you are navigating a great deal of personal pain. But even if you're not navigating your own season of suffering, I would bet this, I would bet you know someone who is. And so what I want us to do is I'm going to pray in just a moment. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. And you've probably noticed we've left extended time in the service for you to be able to come forward, grab the hand of one of our ministry leaders and pray. And pray and take your pain to God. We're going to be honest about it. God is good, even if this is bad. But He's working. And so I'm going to give Him praise. And I'm going to pray and take my pain to God and submit and surrender, trusting that He alone is the only one who can do anything about it. And so if you are in a season of difficulty, hardship, calamity, or pain, if you are suffering, if you are facing trials of various kinds, then come forward and pray. If you know someone who is suffering trials of various kinds, then on their behalf, would you come forward and pray? And let's believe God that He's going to flood this place with the prayers and petitions of His people. Father, in Jesus' name, we enter into this lengthy time of worship and response. And by the power of Your Holy Spirit, I pray that You would move in our midst. God, we give You our grief. We give You our heartbreak. We give You the difficulty in our life. And we lay at Your feet our pain. So, Holy Spirit, move in our midst right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's lift.